verse number 18. When you find your place in your Bibles, if you would, I'd ask you to please stand. We're going to read this verse together. Proverbs chapter 29, verse number 18. I'd ask you that you read with me as we read through this verse this evening. Proverbs 29 and verse number 18. Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Would you read that again with me, please? Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for the privilege of preaching your word. I thank you, Lord God, because you have given us your word. Thank you, Lord, that we have been able to understand the truth of your word regarding our own personal salvation. But Lord, tonight we would ask that you would give us a glimpse of your vision for reaching this world with the gospel. Lord, we believe that you want us to be involved in reaching the world. You want us to be your servants sent out to preach your word today. And Lord God, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, that you would bring conviction upon every one of us, that we might be more faithful to proclaim the truth of the gospel. And Lord, we thank you for what you will do here tonight. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. The verse that you have just read with me is a very important verse in understanding God's plan for reaching the world with the gospel. The theme of this conference is God's vision for world missions. The word vision here in this particular verse in Proverbs 29:18 translates a Hebrew word that speaks of revelation from God. When you first find this word used in the Old Testament, it is in 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse number 1. And the Bible says there, "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision." There was no open vision. And our text says, where there is no vision, the people perish. The word vision here in our text is referring to God's word being available to the people. God's word being seen by the people. And I can tell you that where there is no vision, the people still perish. The word perish, which is used here in this particular verse, is also used in Exodus chapter 32 and verse number 25. Where the Bible uses that same word in Hebrew, and it is translated in our Bible as naked, because the people were made naked when they were celebrating and worshiping this golden calf that Aaron had created, although he said that it jumped out of the fire, and they were worshiping this false idol, and they began to take their clothes off and to become naked because of idolatry. Those of you who have had the privilege of traveling to other countries can testify to the truth that when people do not know the Word of God, they tend to dress inappropriately. And by the way, here in America, I believe that because people have rejected the Word of God, they are now going into that direction of dressing inappropriately, because where there is no vision, the people perish. And I believe that as you look around the world, if you find a society that has the Word of God, that has been preached to them, and they have followed the Word of God, they will live a type of life that will be blessed of God, and you will see time after time how God blesses them. And where that is not true, the people perish in every sense. The word perish can also be translated as unrestrained, as bare, or dissipated. The word keep in our verse, "but he that keepeth the law." The word keep means to guard. It means to set a watch over. It means to obey. And so, "he that keepeth the law, happy is he." What is the word law? The word law is a Hebrew word that most of you will know. It is the Hebrew word Torah. It means the law. It is sometimes understood as the law of Moses. It is really referring to the law of God. It is the law of God's word. And then the word happy. Oh, that's one of the best words in all of the Old Testament. And by the way, it's also used in the New Testament as the word blessed. And you'll recall there in Matthew chapter 5 where it talks about the Beatitudes and blessed is this man and blessed is that man. That word in Hebrew, translated happy, can also be translated as blessed, wealthy, and has the idea of true fulfillment. When you and I keep the law of God, it brings happiness, it brings true wealth. And I'm not talking about dollars, I'm talking about true wealth. It brings a sense of fulfillment to know that I am keeping God's Word. And by the way, if as a Christian, you've gotten away from God's Word, you know what it's like to lose that sense of fulfillment. You know what it's like to suddenly feel like there's an emptiness and there's a hole in your life that's not supposed to be there, that only God's Word can fill. Perhaps tonight there is someone here who needs to get back into the Word of God. Maybe you're here tonight and you've lost that happiness. You've lost that joy. Maybe you've lost that blessing in your life because of something that's happened or some reason, and you have gotten away from God's Word. And we go back to the same truth, that where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, oh, happy, happy is he. What else does the Bible say about this subject? As I began to study for this particular message, I found that there are over 4,000 verses in the Bible that speak on this subject. We won't try to read all of those verses tonight. It is a subject that you can find in the Old Testament, carried all throughout the New Testament. This fact that God has a plan of reaching the world, and God's plan is God's Word. This is where it's at right here, folks. This is our blueprint. This is our plan. If you have anything else other than the Word of God that you're trying to give to someone, it will fail. Programs cannot change a person's life. Programs cannot save a sinner's soul. But the Word of God is powerful and it's quick and it's sharper than any other two-edged sword. It will pierce even to the dividing asunder of the joints and marrows, and it will change lives because God's Word is the strongest and most powerful thing that is known to us as men. What was Paul's desire? In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 4, he said, "Whereby, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of God." He said, when you read, Paul says, when you read this book, what I desire, what I want you to do is to walk away from this saying, I understand what Paul understood regarding this mystery. Wow! What was Philip's desire? He goes up to the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter number 8. And he ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said unto him, understandest thou what thou readest? What did the Ethiopian eunuch say back to him? He said, how can I? How can I except some man should guide me? You know what the problem is, folks? I believe that there are many people who do not have access to the Bible, and that's truly a problem in many places around the world. But here in America, that's not really our problem. You can go into a Walmart and you can buy a Bible. You can find a Bible to be given to you as a gift. In many places, they will gladly give you a Bible for free. The problem here in America is that there's no one willing to go out and find that person and say, do you understand this? Can I explain this to you? And there is no one who will teach him how to read, how to understand. The problem is that today, there is no understanding of the vision. There's no understanding of the vision. There are pastors seated around this room, and you are familiar with young people who have gone through Sunday school. They have grown up in church, and now they're going into adulthood, and you meet them and you start to ask them the simplest questions regarding their faith, and they cannot answer it. There is no understanding. Where there is no vision, the people perish. They need someone to help them understand that vision. What is God's explanation? In Deuteronomy chapter number 30, I'd ask you to turn over to this passage if you would. Deuteronomy chapter number 30, verses 10 through 14. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 10 through 14, the Bible says, "If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in this book of the law, and if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul," this is Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse number 11 now, "for this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it afar off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? But listen to this. But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it." I want you to consider tonight how God has worked in your life to make sure that you have a copy of God's Word for yourself. Who was it that first introduced you to the Bible? Who was it that first bought a Bible for you? Who was it that first opened up that book and explained to you the truth of God's Word? We should be forever grateful and thankful to God for those people. But it is high time for us to be a part of helping the next generation to have that same vision, God's vision. It's not man's vision. It's not the vision of a particular mission organization. This is God's vision for reaching the world with the truth. Every facet of a Christian's life needs to find its basis in the Word of God. The only way to understand God's vision for world missions is to understand two timeless truths and then to decide to apply them personally. The only way to understand God's vision for world missions is to understand two timeless truths and then decide to apply them personally. Here's the first truth. God's Word is my power. God's Word is my power. Young people over here today, some of you are so strong. Some of you are, you're just bursting at the seams with ability, with intellect, and I'm so proud of you. I'm so thankful to God for you. But can I tell you that your strength is not in your ability? Your power is not in your achievements. It is not something that you can put on a wall as a plaque or as a trophy. Your power is God. God is the strength of our life. And God's Word is what gives us power to live. Without God's Word, we cannot live as we should. There are elderly people here among us today that may know that they're within the last year or two or perhaps five of their life. Some of you would gladly stand up and give testimony to the fact that you would wish 1,000 times over that you had come to know the Word of God earlier in your life. How it would have changed you. How it would have helped you if you had only known God's Word. God's Word is our power. As we look around the room, we see this question on this side. What has God said? What has God said? If we want to know what God says, we need to open up the Bible. We need to read it. This is where we find out what God said. If God's Word is my power, then I need to know what has God said. And if I don't know it, I need to dig into the Word of God. And by the way, the more you dig, the more you're going to say, wow, this is a precious book. It is a lovely book. It could have only been written by God to be such a wonderful book as is the Bible. God's Word is the source of our faith. Romans chapter 10 and verse number 17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." God's Word is the means of sanctification. John 17:17 says, "Sanctify them in thy truth. Thy Word is truth." God's Word is God's power to save, to cleanse, and to prepare a bride for Himself. And one day, as you and I stand before God in heaven, the only reason that we're going to be able to stand before Him clothed in white raiment is because of the Word of God, which cleanses us and which sanctifies us and which allows us to understand the plan of salvation and which has given us entry into the very kingdom of God. I'm so grateful that God allowed me to have the Bible. The second timeless truth is this: God's will is my plan. That's a hard thing to say. Before you say that with not really thinking through it, I would ask you to think very carefully what those words mean. God's will is my plan. The second question that you see here to your right is, what have you done? What have I done? Two questions you need to ask yourself throughout this conference. What has God said? What have I done? What have I done? You see, some of us already have the Word of God, and we're grateful for it. But we'd be the first to recognize that we haven't done everything that God wants us to do. And I'm asking you tonight to commit yourself to saying, God's will is my plan. If we were to humble ourselves enough to be able to say, God, your word is my power, and God, your will is my plan, and then live according to those two timeless truths, our life would be forever changed. Oh, that God would help us to understand this. You see, the Bible teaches us that God's will is perfect. In Romans chapter number 12, the Apostle Paul said in verse number 2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." How does God want you to live? What does God want you to give? Where does God want you to go? What have you done? What have you done with your life? What have you done with the gifts and the talents and the abilities? What have you done with all of those opportunities that God has allowed to come your way? When you and I think back over our lives and we think about the things that God has done and how He's allowed us to come into this point today, I'm so grateful to God for the blessings that He has given to me. I thank God for parents like Mike and Becky Patterson. I'm so grateful to have been raised in that home. I'm so grateful to remember my grandparents as they would get down on their knees and they would pray for me, and I would happen to be walking by and I'd hear my name being called out. I'll never forget when my grandfather would pray and he would say, "Dear God, bless my little preacher boy, Billy." I started preaching when I was 13 years old. My grandfather was so proud of me. I thought I could preach anywhere because of what my grandfather told me, what my dad would tell me. Oh yeah, they'd tell people, "Oh, my son, he's a great preacher." I was 13 years old. I wasn't a great preacher. I was just a little kid. And God put upon my heart this desire to serve Him. I praise the Lord for those opportunities. But what have I done? What have I really done in the scope of what God's will is for me? I need to make God's will my plan for my life. I need to say, "Lord God, I'm giving you an open book. You fill in the pages. You do what you want to with my life. My life is yours." Oh, that we would do that tonight. Oh, that we would humble ourselves. I believe there are probably some here tonight that are still agonizing over this idea of perhaps God's calling you to the mission field. And if you were to be honest, there's a tug every time you go and you hear a missionary sermon. There's a tug every time you go to a missions conference and you say, "God, are you calling me? Is this something you want me to be involved in?" Oh, that God would show it very, very clearly to you as to what He wants you to do. And I tell you tonight that I do believe that God is calling, even till today. In the last few months, I've had the opportunity to be in a number of different places. One of the places that I was in Uganda, and 2 weeks before I arrived in Uganda, the missionaries had some guests that came to visit them, and they were not very kind. As a matter of fact, they beat the missionaries up. They started stealing everything that was in their home. They were planning to violently accost the missionary wife, and the children were in danger. And at one point, they considered killing one of the children to get the father to tell them where that he had hidden all this money, which he didn't even have. And they were sure that this American missionary had money. They were just positive of it, but they didn't. And it was a terrible fiasco. As I got ready to go over there, I was praying. I didn't even tell my wife. I didn't want her to know. I didn't tell my parents. I didn't want them to know. I figured that would scare them out of their mind. You know that people who go in and beat up missionaries need to hear the gospel? Sunday morning that I first got over there, as we left the missionary compound and we drove out of the gate where the guards were standing. They're literally standing there with weapons in their hands in case someone would come up. And we left that compound, we drove down the road, and we went to the little church. As we were driving down the road that way, there were some unknown faces, some men standing on the side of the road. All of a sudden, my heart was filled with fear. I confess to you, I was afraid. The missionary, I could tell he was bothered by this. He could see this group of men, and they were unfamiliar to him. He didn't know who they were, and some of them had axes, and some of them had machetes, and some of them had other things in their hands, and they were looking at us as we drove by, and they were very, very serious. This was just perhaps 100, maybe 120 yards away from the church. And we drove on past them, and we got to the church, and we got out, and we walked inside the church building. We were looking out a window, and they were out there, and I could tell everyone was afraid, just like I was, wondering, what is this group of men going to do? All of a sudden, God smote me, and he said, "Bill, what kind of a coward are you? Go over there and invite them to church." I walked out. I didn't ask for permission. I was afraid they probably wouldn't give it to me. I started walking out towards this group of men, and the missionary told me later on, he said, "Bill, I thought to myself, now there goes an idiot. We're going to all get killed." I walked out there to this group of men, and I said, "Gentlemen, we're about to start a church service in just a few moments," and I'd taken one of the African men with me to be able to translate into the local dialect, and when we got over there, we found out that the dialect that he spoke was not the dialect that they spoke, and so I wound up speaking English, and we more or less understood each other. This group of men said, "You're going to have church?" I said, "Yes, we're going to have church. Would you please come?" They said, "Okay, we'll come." As we started walking up the hill, they said, "We're a road crew. We're out here trying to work on the road, and we're trying to get the weeds out of the way so that we can make the road a little bit wider. And as we saw you drive by, we thought, well, what on earth are they doing?" He said, "And after you got to the church, we were looking at you, and we thought, well, did we do something wrong?" He said, we're glad to come to church with you." And that morning, 18 men went to that church and sat there and listened to the gospel be preached. But can I tell you that you have to overcome your fear? And there are some fears that you're facing right now tonight. And the devil wants you to give up before you ever get started. But the problem is that where there's no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. And God will use you despite your fears, despite your shortcomings, because he is God, and he is almighty, and he is worthy of all honor and all glory. To God be the glory. Great things he hath done. May we pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the privilege of preaching your word. And Lord, I ask you tonight that you would continue to speak to our hearts and help us to do your will. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Brother Andrew.